In past messages, we've talked about this young ruler. He had everything going for him. He is the only man in the Bible who came to Jesus with a need, and he left with that need not being met. His story reads like a tragedy. He has so much going for him, but everything went wrong. We talked about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Let me just say that. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I spent 11 years of my life in Liberia, Africa. I know what the poor look like. And now I'm teaching here and I know what the rich look like. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's a warning for us how hard it is for you and for me to enter the kingdom of God. We talked about that. We've talked about why it is easier for the poor to enter the kingdom of God. You can get online and listen to those past messages. But today, we're going to talk about the main point behind this lesson. The main thing that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that, quite frankly, his disciples do not know, they do not understand. And maybe today you don't know and you don't understand, but this is something that they need to understand. Jesus is trying since he's left Caesarea Philippi and he's on this road to Jerusalem, he's trying to teach them about this thing. But they're not getting it. So what is the main point of this lesson? Is it just about the rich? What is the point? Why is this in the Bible? Let's see if we can discover why this is in the Bible. I'm going to read something from the beginning of the story and read something from the end of the story and see if we see something in common. Maybe it will tell us what the main point of this story is. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 will be up on the screen. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit what? That's what this is about. That's what it's about. That's what the disciples need to learn about. As you will see later on in the message, the disciples don't know how the road to eternal life. They're going to learn it. They don't know it. So this story begins by a rich man asking the question, how can I inherit eternal life? And it ends, read the last two verses, starting in verse 29. Jesus says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, brothers, sister, mother, father, children, fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times in this present age. Home, brothers, sister, mother, children, fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, what? Are you going to heaven? This passage is teaching how to get to heaven. And this man, there's no better man in all of Scripture to show us or to demonstrate or to tell the story of how you can get to heaven. This man was a really good man. He had everything going for him. There's two ways people try to get to heaven. And this text shows us it. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 17 one more time. Actually, we're going to refer to it a couple times. It says this, Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what's the word? Do. One way to try to get to heaven is to earn your own way. What must I do? And then the next word is inherit. Everyone say inherit. Do and inherit don't go together. Think about it. Doing refers to work or labor or earning your way to heaven. And inheritance is a birthright. What do you have to do to get an inheritance?
Be born.
Be born into the family. It's a birthright. It requires no work. You receive it freely. It's undeserved favor that comes as a part of belonging to a family. And so, as you look at heaven ahead of you and the kingdom of God ahead of you, are you trying to earn your way into heaven, or are you born into the family who receives the gift of eternal life as an inheritance? I've received inheritance. Anyone ever received inheritances? They come as a surprise. Oftentimes, they come after death, but my inheritances have come just as, hey, I got something for you. Open this envelope. You're like, whoa. I have 7 children. When I die, they will get everything I have, which is not too much. It would be divided equally among all 7 of them. What did they have to do to earn that? Anything? What about my adopted children? What did they have to do? They are my children. It is their birthright. It is their right to receive the inheritance. I'm hoping this message is speaking to two groups of people today. People who are trying to earn their way to heaven. If this is you, most of Americans are trying to earn their way to heaven. Your thoughts are, I'm good enough. Have you thought those thoughts? Maybe you go to a funeral and you think, well, he was a good man. Surely that person is in heaven. Is that the standard to get to heaven? Or we compare ourselves, I'm not as bad as that person, I'm a good person. Talk to my neighbors, they'll tell you it. I'm a good person, I'm a good neighbor. Surely God will accept me. Is that the standard? Is that the key to get into heaven? If that's you, you're in the same boat as this rich young man. He had a lot going for him, and he believed his goodness will get him to heaven. The second group of people are people who say, no, I'm saved by faith, but the honest truth is you believe that God is either angry with you or he's pleased with you based upon your actions. And even though you've received salvation as a gift from God, you are still trying to earn God's favor. I hope you can take a big breath, because if you've accepted Jesus, you are a child of God, right? I don't know about you, but when my children do something wrong, I don't throw them out on the street. I love them. You are loved by the way, just by being you. I hope this message speaks to you. The man knew something was missing. Let's look at it. Matthew 19:16 is a parallel account of this story. It says this, and behold, a man came up to him and saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to enter eternal life? He's saying, you can hear in that passage, you can hear there's something missing. I have to do something. There's a void in my life. I know things are not right. There's something I've got to do. My heart is not at peace. Is your heart at peace today? Mark 10:17, I read this again, but the way this man approached Jesus shows us that his heart is not at peace. He's trying to earn his way to heaven. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. He's running. He catches up to Jesus, falls on his knees. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Are you tired of running? Are you tired of trying to earn your standing before God? There's nothing you can do to earn your standing before God. The Bible says our acts of righteousness are as filthy rags before him. Even the best of us are filthy rags. There's nothing you can do to earn your standing before God. This man's approach showed that he was desperate. He fell on his knees. He ran to Jesus. He's out of breath. That could be a picture of his own soul. He's like tired. He's trying. But he's not good enough. He knows something is missing. And then further, Jesus acknowledges that something is lacking. We see this in Mark 10:21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let me stop right there. Jesus looks at us and he hates us. He's angry with us. If he was looking right at you, you would be able to tell by his look on his face that he genuinely loves you. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he acknowledged something is lacking. One thing you lack. You want eternal life? One thing you lack. Do you feel like you're lacking today? Jesus took him then next to the law. Everyone say the law. Yeah, he took him to the law. The man thinks he's a good man because he's comparing himself to others. Is that the standard? Well, Jesus says, well, let's go to the true standard. Let's look at the law. If you're trying to earn your salvation, the best thing to do is go and look at the law and see if you can earn it. So that's what Jesus does, and that's what we're going to do today. The man is trying to see if he's good enough. Jesus takes him to the law. We see this in Mark chapter 10, verse 19. It says this, you know the commandments. So Jesus is speaking to this man. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. Everyone say murder. He's telling him the law. I'm really hoping I don't misspell any word up here. One of the best places to go is the law for us, for trying to earn our salvation. Do not murder. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Everyone say adultery. He's taking him to the law. You shall not steal. Everyone say?
Steal.
There we go. I'll just write four up here. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not lie. Everyone say lie. He's taking him to the law. Do you see this? The man's been comparing himself to people, but Jesus says, no, you got the wrong standard. We need to take you to the law because no one is good but God alone. And the law is a reflection of God's own heart. He takes him to the law. The Bible tells us the purpose of the law in Romans 3, verse 19 to 40, or 19 to 20. It says this, now we know that the law, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that, everyone say so that. Here's the first purpose of the law. So that every mouth may be silenced. The first purpose of the law, to shut your mouth. On Judgment Day, the law was written so that our mouths would be silent on Judgment Day. And, everyone say and. The second purpose, the whole world held accountable to God. The second purpose of the law is to hold us accountable to the creator of the universe. That's the second purpose of the law. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, everyone say rather. Here's the third purpose of the law. Through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law's purpose, the reason why Jesus took him to the law, is the law is to shut our mouth. It's to hold us accountable to God. and it is to show us that we are sinners. The law was not written to make us holy. The law was written to show us we are not holy, so that we would look for another way to be made right in God's sight. James 1, verse 22 to 25, the law is described as a mirror. Everyone say a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see your flaws in the morning. We don't wake up in the morning and say, man, you got it going on. No need to change anything. I'm just put my clothes on and go out. You look in the mirror to see your what? Your flaws, so you fix it. In James, it says, the law is like a mirror. You are to look into it and see your flaws. Jesus said to him, you know, do not murder. He's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. And the man, well, we're going to get there in just a moment, but earlier Jesus was talking about this thing of murder. And he says to the people, he says, you have heard that it was said of people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And then in verse 22, Matthew 5, 22, what does that mean? Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry, you ever been angry? With your brother or sister, you ever been angry at your brother and sister? Maybe you're angry today. You will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, boy, doesn't that just sound evil? Raka. They probably, twirled the tongue. Raka. Driving down the road, get cut off. Raka. Is answerable to the court. Listen to this. But anyone who says you fool is in danger of the fires of hell. Raka! Raka means empty, like you empty-minded, you idiot, you worthless, foolish person. Have you ever been angry unjustly at a person? Have you ever insulted someone? You ever called someone stupid or foolish? Well, Jesus says, if you've done those things, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You see how the law shuts our mouth and holds us accountable to God? What about adultery? Jesus said to the rich man, you shall not commit adultery. Well, Jesus taught on adultery. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and following. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. This is written to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This is not written to save us. It's to reveal the fact that we need a Savior. Can you be good enough to get to heaven? How about stealing? How many things do you need to steal to become a thief? One. How about lying? How many lies do you need to tell to be a liar? Are you a liar?
No.
You're a liar. You just proved it. So Jesus took him to the law because the man says, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus took him to the law to show him that he has flaws. But here's what the man says. He's going to be guilty of this. Verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. Then Jesus is going to show him. He's like, okay, we're not getting anywhere with that. How about we go to the first two commandments in the Bible? So Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow after me." What is Jesus talking about? In Deuteronomy 5, we get the law, and the first of the Ten Commandments is this: "You shall have no other gods before me." The man had made money his god. And then the second commandment is, "You shall not make of yourself an idol of any kind." Money can't compete with God for the lordship of our lives. That's the truth. And money was the lord of his life. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "You cannot serve both God and money." You can actually serve God. And it's also true, you can serve money. But it won't get you anywhere. Colossians 3, 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and listen to this, greed, which is," what? "Idolatry." Jesus says to him, let's just cut to the chase. Let's remove the idols. Let's remove the idols. James 2:10 says this. It's really important. Lean in a little bit. James 2:10. "Whoever keeps the whole law," whoever keeps the whole law, this is not the whole law, this is just part of it, "yet stumbles," whoever keeps the whole law, "yet stumbles at just one point," how many points? "Is guilty of breaking it all." That is how good you have, that's not Don Riley telling you how good you have to be. That is God himself saying, you're not going to make it to heaven if you're trying to get there on your own good works. If you keep the whole law, and stumble at just one place, you lose it all. That is the standard. Do not compare your life to the people around you and think, I'm good, I'll make it to heaven. You're not going to get there. That is the standard. God gets to set the standard, not us. God sets the standard. The point of the law is for us all to realize that we need a Savior. Mark 10:22. At this, listen, the man's face fell. He realized what? He had broken the law. But the tragedy of this story is he went away sad because he had great wealth. He loved his idol more than he loved God. Jesus then turns to his disciples. And he's going to talk to them personally. He says, he looks at his disciples. Mark 10:23, he looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The Bible says his disciples were amazed at his words. Why? Because they themselves have not learned the way of salvation. They don't understand the cross. They're on a journey to the cross, but they don't understand it. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children," everyone say children. That word is really important. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's important because that's the only time in the Bible where Jesus calls his disciples children. It's also important because in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, he says this, and it relates to this question, how can I be saved? It relates to that question. It says, truly I tell you that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's also important because it ties into the first verse of this story. Mark 10, verse 17. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to, what's the word? Who gets to inherit? Children. This is all about salvation. Somehow you got to become a child of God. You can't just be a good person. You have to be a child of God. How does that happen? Mark 10, verse 25, gives a very strong warning. It has to do with this needle, and not this camel, but a real camel. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. That's that right there. Than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The rich man's chances of getting into heaven are possible? Not possible. Not possible. And he goes on. The disciples then, in Mark 10, verse 26, disciples were even more amazed. They're like, man, this guy is wealthy, that means God has been blessing him. He's a community leader. I talk to his neighbors. They all talk good about him. This is if he can't get to heaven, who can? The disciples were amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? If this really good man cannot get to heaven, what they're saying is, can anyone get to heaven? And what they're also saying is, can I get to heaven? Is it possible for me to be saved? Do you think I'll just tell you, the disciples do not understand salvation yet. Read through the scripture, you'll see it. Three times on this road from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. The first time, Peter rebuked him. The second time, they were just kind of quiet. Last time, which is going to happen next week in our service, the disciples are going to say, well, who? I want to sit on your right and left in the kingdom of God. Do they understand salvation? Not at all. Who then can be saved? The disciples don't understand it. What they're doing is they're following Jesus. And as they follow Jesus, Jesus is leading them to the cross, quite literally. He's leading them to the cross. Starting on the road from Caesarea Philippi, he's leading them to the cross. Mark 10, 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. With man it is impossible. With man it is impossible to get to heaven. With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Salvation is a miracle. It's something only God can do. It's impossible for the rich. It's impossible for the poor. It's impossible for women, for men, and children. It is impossible for us to be good enough to get to heaven. We need God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Let's imagine this story ended differently. Let's imagine the man ran up to Jesus, fell on his knees, and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, get rid of your idols. So let's imagine the man went and sold everything, gave it to the poor, and they came and followed Jesus. Imagine what that would look like had that happened. Well, the man, he would initially feel excitement, freedom from idolatry, right? He would witness miracles. Jesus is going to heal in the future a blind man. That's kind of exciting. If this man had done all of this, he would eventually be part of the triumphal entry of Christ, where the people declare that Jesus is their king. This man would be like, yes. But then as they move forward, he would have experienced the Last Supper, where Jesus initiates a new covenant and he pours the wine and says, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. And the man would have been like, what? This is my body, which is broken for you. He would have gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat blood. He would have experienced the betrayer's kiss, and seen Jesus arrested and led away. They would have seen Jesus beat and crucified. And he would have thought to himself, which, by the way, the disciples thought, man, maybe Jesus wasn't who he thought he was or said he was. Maybe, boy, I wish I didn't sell all my stuff. He would have gone into the depth of despair, because that is the cost for our salvation. But it would not have ended there. He would have experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he would have understood the way of salvation. The disciples did not understand salvation until after Jesus rose from the dead. Simply put, here it is. You are a sinner. Everyone say, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23. It says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinner. You deserve death and hell. Those are hard words to hear. Let me say it again, because it's true. You deserve death and hell. Romans 6:23, for the wage is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You deserve death and hell. I deserve death and hell. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this: Christ died for our sins. If he would have followed Jesus, he would have experienced Jesus on the cross, paying the price for his sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was a substitute sacrifice. And then John 1:12 says this: yet to all who receive him. You know, I can have a gift and offer it, but you don't have the gift until you what? Receive it. To all who receive him, to those, oh, this is so important, those who believe in his name. What's that mean? You believe that he is the Son of God, that his death on the cross was a substitute for the death penalty that is yours because of sin in your life, that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You believe in his name. He gives the right. Everyone say right. To become what? And then you can inherit what? That's salvation, isn't it? We needed God to do what we could not do for ourselves. I lost my spot in the notes. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of will of a husband's will, but born of God. It's a miracle. And that's the way to eternal life. We inherit eternal life. And then real quickly, the last three or four verses here, there's a trade. Anyone like trades? Man, you give up your life, you start following Jesus. So here it is, 10:28. Peter spoke up. "We left everything to follow you," he says. So we have an example of one man who wouldn't trade anything for Jesus. We have Peter who would put Jesus as the lead in his life, as the Lord. And so there's a trade. The first thing you get is you get Jesus. You get God involved in your life. The Bible says you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you. Forgiveness of sin. There's so much there. First thing you get is Jesus. The second thing you get, listen to this. This is really crazy. Verse 29. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive how much? 100 times as much in this present age today. That is talking about today. Boy, that sounds like a trade. 100 times. How is that? When I was in Africa, I had a stroke and was medevaced out into England where I was being treated. And it was a worst case scenario of what every missionary would hope would never happen. And you always wonder how it's going to turn out. We were in England, and guess, we had a hospital that was taking care of us, but guess who else took care of us? The Church of England. People we had no idea about. They were bringing us phone cards. They were welcoming us into their homes, giving us a place to stay, giving us car rides. They completely took care of us. We were going to stay in a hotel. We didn't need to stay in the hotel because we'd received 100 times as much brother, sister, mother, whatever in this present age. We are part of the family of God. Amen? But with that comes persecution. But then here's a really cool thing. In the age to come, what? There it is. And then it ends by saying this, Mark 10:31. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." What does that mean? The rich ruler, he was first. The poor disciples, they were last. You would expect the ruler to be first in heaven, but he's not going to be first. Who's going to be first? The first will be last. The thief on the cross, he didn't do anything for Jesus, but he put his faith in Jesus. How about you? If you were to die today, you know, I stand in the cemetery when people die, and they're in the casket next to me. When that's your body laying in that casket, are you sure you're going to heaven? People may say you're a good person, surely God will accept you. Is that the standard that God's going to welcome you into heaven? You need a miracle. You need to be born of God. You need to be born again. Let's pray.